You are listening to the Victory Podcast. We hope this message will find favor in your life. For more updates about Victory, log on to victory.org.ph and bookmark our website in your browser. Now, here's your message.
It's wonderful that we are talking about love in the month of February, and I'm sure that, as they say, love is in the air. I don't know if you believe that. The air in Metro Manila is so polluted, so you might, you know, have second thoughts on that saying. We're trying to look at all these sayings and see how we can debunk them, in a sense, and look at scriptures as to how what God is really saying about love. I'm sure that most of you are influenced by popular sayings, you know, such as love at first sight. With Menche and I, it was different. It was love at first bite. Because when she tasted the way I cooked turon, that wonderful dessert, banana wrapped in, you know, and it's got sweet and all that, she fell in love with me. So it was my cooking that, of course, aside from my looks and so on. And so, one way or the other, all of these sayings have a part, maybe not great, but a significant part in our psyche, if not in our spiritual view of things. And some people say, you know, if you're happy, go ahead. You know, just do what will make you happy. And what makes you happy, I'll support. Those kind of things. I'm sure we don't necessarily believe them as doctrinal truths, but they do influence the way we relate with one another, the way we look at life, and so on. And so today, we're going to look at scripture here. There is a rather a long passage that we decided to work on, but I'm just going to do a little bit of summary. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 24. In fact, it's the one of the greatest love stories that you'll find in scripture. And if you do have time, please, when you go home, look at it and try to understand what God is saying to you in the light of this passage. Because the story of Isaac and Rebekah is one of the most romantic, you know, stories or love stories in scripture. And I'm so privileged to open the scripture to you and expound it a little bit and glean some principles from this that we may apply into our, whether into your love life with your, you know, sweetheart or with your husband or wife, or simply with other people, especially with God. So let's look at the story here. Like I said, it's rather long, but you know, I'm just going to summarize that, and we're going to look at several scriptures here from that passage. You know, this story about Abraham. Now he's now old, and his wife Sarah just passed away, and his son Isaac wasn't married yet. And at this point, Bible scholars will tell us that Isaac must have been 40 years old. It is about 10 years longer than the marriable age in those days. People got married in their 30s and so on. So he was quite, you know, old in that sense. All right. And Abraham was getting involved in the love affair of his son, and he was going to initiate the fact of looking for that someone, okay, out there. You know, some people call, you know, a partner a soulmate. I know about soulmates and all, but Abraham was concerned, right? And I like that. I'm very concerned as a father. I have 4 children. I have 3 daughters. And one of the concerns of a father like me is, God, I pray that my children will marry in your way and not in the ways of the world or not in human ways. All right. So this was Abraham being concerned, and he appoints his top-notch servant who was very mature. He had a lot of servants, but he appointed this guy, and a lot of Bible scholars call him Eliezer, although he's not named in this passage. But he now appoints, he said, okay, you make a promise to me and go into my relatives out there and look for a wife for my son Isaac, because God has promised to bless me And he had said to me that he will make me into a great nation. And the only way that can happen initially is for my son to also have a family and bear children and so on, so as to fulfill the promise of God in our lives. And so the servant goes, and you know, this servant was such a wonderful servant that he actually became a wonderful tool for Isaac and Rebekah to get married. And you know, you read the story. He was praying. He was seeking guidance from God. And he was waiting. You know, he was discerning. All of those things this guy did. And eventually, you know, he meets this beautiful girl, virgin and all, and said, "This is it." And God gave him confirmation after confirmation. And he now gets invited to the family and explains his task. And the family eventually says, "Yeah, this is, you know, we believe this is God." And they gave the blessing to Rebecca. And so off she goes. And the awaiting Isaac was there. And then they get married and lived happily ever after. Or I don't know. That's not in the Bible, by the way. But so that's sort of like the summary of the story in Genesis 24. And like I said, please take time to read that when you go home today or tonight. Just look at that. And I'm hoping that the key words or the key principles that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning would sort of help you understand that scripture passage better, so that when you do come to this point where you're going to be falling in love, or people are going to get counsel from you about how to navigate these murky waters called love, you at least have some basic scripture principles to share. Or if you're a parent and you're trying to scratch your head over the fact that your children are, you know, you're concerned about their future, somebody is courting them or taking them on a date and things like that, and you don't think it's right and so on, or whatever, it's bothering you, go to this passage. And I hope, like I said, the discussion this morning from the Word would help you, that the Holy Spirit will just make His Word click into your mind, into your spirit, so that we all are moving in the direction of what God wants for us in terms of our loving and all that, and not be influenced by all kinds of sayings, popular or otherwise. Is that okay? That's quite a long introduction, isn't it? Now, my proposition is very simple. My point here, the whole point of this message is very simple, okay? And this is this. I'd like to, as we look at this love different, and that's why I like the heart there with the cross, and we're trying to, you know, communicate that this is a different kind of love, and we can only find this in Scripture, okay? Instead of love at first sight, my proposition is this: pursue love in God's sight, not love at first sight. That's the whole message of my exposition here. Pursue love in God's sight, because God is the originator of love, and we must understand love from His perspective. Is that correct? Is that okay? Okay, we must understand love in God's view, in God's perspective, in God's sight, and not love at first sight. Maybe some of us believe that, but I hope that we can somehow correct that as we look at the contrast between love at first sight and love in God's sight. And 24 Genesis gives us a very wonderful picture of what this perspective on love of God is all about. Okay, ready? So in the next 20 minutes, we're just going to look at this. Okay, there are a number of points or a number of biblical principles that I want us to look at here as we consider God's view of love and not our love at first sight saying. Okay, the first thing that I want us to notice here is about the Word of God, about God's Word, the principle of God's Word having been being a great influence over our lives. And if you look at Genesis 24, this is actually how Abraham begins. In verse 7, if you look at that, it says here, the Lord, okay, starts with the Lord. After talking, while he was talking to his servant, okay, he was now quoting what God told him. Of course, there was no written Bible then, all right? But the equivalent of a Bible in Abraham's day was the Word of God to him, verbal, okay, spoken word to him. And here in verse 7, it says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath to your offspring, I will give this land. So Abraham's concept of love, Abraham's concept of romantic love for his son Isaac, was based on God's word. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. So in other words, when we fall in love, or when we do love people, we're not going to be basing it on popular saying. We're not going to be basing it on our feelings. We're going to be basing it on what God says. And today, there's so much in the Bible that God says about love and relationships. Now, why would we allow popular saying to influence the way we think about love, the way we feel about love, the way we explain love, where there's so much in Scripture we can't use? Thank you, Pastor Winston. You agree with me? The rest are still, you know. So that's a principle for all of us. Whether you are married for 30 or 50 years, or whether you're just trying to court the girl, or your eyes are twinkling for that boy, or whatever, it's the Word. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word. So important to be in your victory groups where the Word is expounded, the Word is taught. Because if you stay away from the Word, you will stay closer to popular sayings. It will be popular sayings on love, okay, which will influence you, which will mold your understanding of love and not the Word. Make sense? And so Abraham is saying, according to God's word, according to God's promise, He is going to bless me and He's going to multiply me. But that can only happen if my son gets married. And so the relation, the romantic side of Abraham for his son Isaac was based on the word, as every other thing that Abraham did. If you're a parent, sharing the word with your children, not to use the word as a stick to hit them, just say, this is the word of God. And I pray, son, I pray, daughter, that you'll consider the word of God as the basis for your loving, for your relationship, okay? Number two, we see not only the word of God, but we see faith, okay? The second part of verse 7 says, He will send His angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Now, if that isn't faith, I don't know what is. He was saying to his servant, he said, go and look for a wife for my son. Because that's, I believe God's going to provide a wife for my son. It takes biblical faith, all right, to fall in love in a biblical sense. Okay? I know some of us, of course, like I said, you know, when you first see a person, you begin to develop a liking. Well, truth to tell, when I first saw Menchi, when she was already a lady, because, you know, we were neighbors when we were kids. But, you know, after a while, our family went to another province to live there and so on. And the next time I saw Menchi, she was already a very gorgeous woman. And so when I laid my eyes on her, the very first time, something was triggered in my heart. And I thought, I think I'm going to marry this woman. But, of course, it wasn't the first sight. Eventually, it was love in the eyes of God that made that biblical, that made that flow and grow. And now we've been married 30 years. I'm going to explain to you about that later. But there's got to be an element of faith. You cannot just jump into a relationship because you met this guy or you met this girl and voila, this is it. This is my soulmate. Okay? For all you know, that person might divide your soul. There's an element of faith there. And if you look at verse 3, for instance, the same chapter here, it says, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. In other words, because my faith is that God is going to give the best to my son, I don't want to compromise. I don't want him to marry somebody who doesn't know God. I don't want her to marry somebody who is worshiping another God. Because my faith is that God said I would be blessed. How many understand that? Okay, how many of you know that when you get into a relationship, faith must move you and not sight. When the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight, it applies to love relationships as well. Doesn't it? Everything has got to be. And the Bible says if it is not of faith, it is sin. In other words, if your relationship right now is not based on faith, in other words, on the promises of God, on God's love for you, then you're sinning, the Bible says. That's not what Ray Corpus says. That's what the Bible says. If it is not of faith, it is sin. And that's why faith is so essential in our love relationship, or any relationship for that matter, or anything that we look at in this life. Okay? The third thing I want to share very quickly is about prayer. Okay? You look at the word prayer, praying, and several times here, just a few verses. Verse 12, all right? It says, then he prayed, oh Lord God. This is now the servant praying. Okay? The servant was a mature believer in God. And when you're a mature believer in God, in other words, everything you do, you take it by prayer. You don't decide on your own. You know? That's why this, especially if you're choosing a wife or praying a wife for a wife or praying for a partner in life, you gotta be a prayerful person. Because prayer will give you the sharpness of discernment. That's what happened to this guy. He was praying and God was giving, sharpening his mind, sharpening his spirit to discern who it was, because there were so many other women there. If you read the story, there were so many other women. Can you imagine? You're like looking up like this. This guy was like looking for a needle in a haystack. How would you know? So many women coming to fetch water and so on. But because he was praying, God led him. You know, when you pray, God will lead you. Ask and it will be. Seek and knock and. That applies to love relationships as well. You know, it's unfortunate that many Christians don't even pray when they get into a relationship or before they get into a relationship. They just feel it. In our language, feel ko eh. Di ba? Feel ko eh. Hindi dapat faith ko eh. And that's why prayer is there. Because when you have faith, you actually come to God and draw yourself closer to God in prayer. Verse 15, another verse here about prayer. Before he had finished praying. Again. Okay, last verse, 45. Before I finished praying. Okay, so this guy really littered or poured out his heart in prayer to God for Isaac to marry the right person. Or to marry the in the will of God, if I may say so. Okay? So if you haven't prayed for your partner, even if you're married, you keep praying. Some of us, we want to change our husbands or wives. You know, he's not attending small groups. You know, he only comes to church and he sleeps. You know, but you haven't been praying. You've been criticizing. You've been complaining, but you've never been praying. How can God change a person if you don't pray for that person? Because we believe in the power of prayer. Okay, so keep praying. Don't lose hope. You know, Pastor, my age is now almost at the end of the bingo game or something like that. Well, that's a huge problem. I can't help you. But, okay, I'm just joking. But again, when you do pray, God's going to reveal what His will is for you. All right? Like what He did to Abraham, what He did to Isaac, and what He did to this servant. Okay, let's go very quickly. Number four here I want to share is about family. Okay? What do I mean by that? The principle of family, verse 4. Okay? Abram was involved. And if you read verses 57 to 60, the family of Rebekah was involved in this love affair. They were not isolated from their family when they pursued this love relationship. You understand that? And I think today, because we're so independent-minded, we don't even tell our parents. We don't even tell our, you know, our friends. We don't even share what's going on with our emotions. Let me tell you, if you share with your family, you share with people that understand you, that love you, and so on, you'll have so much accountability that they will cover for you, they will pray for you, and you will make, okay? You'll make a better decision. Thank you. you'll make a better decision about it. And I think that the influence of Abraham, of the servant of Abraham, of Rebecca's parents and brother Laban, all confluenced to sort of bless their relationship together. If you actually look at the verse 60, finally he said, "We bless you, dear sister." And the blessing that they gave to their sister was similar to the blessing that God gave to Abraham. Yeah. "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of it." And these are the family represented by Laban, the oldest brother of Rebekah. They were actually mouthing the same blessing that God gave to Abraham, God gave to Isaac, then later on God gave to Jacob, and God gave to Israel. Please, get your family involved. Ask for their prayer. Ask for their wisdom. You see? And here, this is just very beautiful. Not just the family of Abraham was involved, it was the family of Rebekah, and they agreed that yes, this is the will of God. Especially in our culture, when you know two people get married, they just, it's not just about the two of them, right? It's about two families fusing themselves together. Do you know what? Especially if we all belong to Christian family. Isn't that nice? Amazing. Family. Okay? And of course, you know, you don't tell your children who to marry. That's not what I mean. What I mean here is the principles of praying, of being accountable. You as young people, how many of you are young people here like me? Unmarried ones? Sometimes you hide your relationship from your parents and you tell your best friend, and your best friend doesn't even know what love relationship is all about. Your best friend likes you, you know, because she's your best friend. And she cannot rebuke you. More often than not, best friends don't actually rebuke you. They just go alongside with what you want. The real best friends are best friends who will tell you straight to your face that you're making a mistake. Best friends who don't tell you what's wrong with you are beast friends. If you know what I mean. Or me. Get your family involved. Ask them for your prayer. "Oh, Pastor, my parents are not Christian." I don't care. It doesn't mean that when your parents are not Christian that you cannot involve them anymore in your life. In fact, that might even become a bridge for them to know Christ, because you're honoring them. You're seeking their advice. You're respecting them in that sense. Okay? Is that good, parents? Good? 1 point for the parents. And then, the next thing here is, I want to look at the word waiting. Okay, like I said, you know, we don't have to read, but 62 to 63, chapter 24 here, Isaac was meditating. Okay, he was there. All along in the process, Isaac was involved. Although the Bible is silent, I believe Isaac himself was praying to God. But you know, like I said earlier, at this point, Isaac was already 40 years old. And in those days, 10 years, okay, late, because the marriageable age in those days was 30. But he waited. Waiting matures you. For some, waiting makes them impatient. But in reality, if you really understand what God is doing in your life, waiting is maturing. Can you say that with me? Waiting is maturing. And that's why people who cannot wait and plunge into marriage, more often than not, get disastrous results. Because they are immature. Why? They cannot wait. But some people wait too long. That's a different story altogether. That's a different message altogether. But here, he waited. And boy, when she finally came, my goodness. Wow. That was it. It was unmistakable that this is the woman for me And for Rebecca, this is the man for me. Very unmistakable. They were both in the will of God. Because of these principles, God's word, faith, prayer, family, and so on. And then the sixth word here is character. Again, please read 15 to 20, okay? When the servant was thinking, who among this is really the one, okay? And the Bible tells us that Rebecca was so beautiful. She was a virgin. She was, I think, one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful of the women around there. But you see, the focus was not necessarily on her beauty, but on her character. Because when the servant asked for water, not only did Rebecca gave him something to drink, she gave his men who were with him, she also watered his animals. And that was way beyond what you would expect someone to do in those days. And so this guy, when he was praying, he said, this must be the girl, because not only is she beautiful, she is godly. Some of us want to marry beautiful people and never mind about godliness. Maybe they will become godly when we marry them. Well, maybe, but that's a big risk. You see, part of the waiting here is trying to look at whether this person has the character that will be a blessing to me and to our marriage in the future. Some people say, well, it's good, better to marry somebody who doesn't love God but is good looking than to marry somebody who loves God who's not good looking. Because the former can be good looking, the latter cannot. I mean, the former can know God. So anyway, but that's again a popular saying, okay? That we don't believe in, okay? Because inner character, inner beauty reflects on the outside and you become beautiful. In fact, when I married Menchi, she wasn't really that beautiful. You know, I'm not joking. But because she married me. You see, when you love God, remember? When you love the Lord Jesus, what happens to you? You become like Jesus, don't you? Not in a physical sense, but in character, right? That is God's desire for us, to be molded into the image of His Son, to look like His Son, right? So in the same principle, when you love someone, even if they're not good looking, you love them, they'll become good looking like you. That's what happened to Menchi. No, I'm just kidding, of course. Again, the principle of this is character. And then finally, the principle of marriage and love. Only after all these principles are in place, God's word, faith, prayer, family, waiting, character, come marriage and love. And it's very interesting that in verse 67, the Bible says, and Isaac married her, period. And then later on, and he loved her. It seems to suggest that all the right principles were there, and the romantic love and whatever love followed. It wasn't the other way around. And that's why my point is, pursue, okay, love in God's sight, not love at first sight. Let me conclude with a couple of verses in 1 John to put to land this message here. In verses 11 and 19, here's what John tells us. Dear friends, and that's all of us, okay? Since God loved us, we also ought to love one another, okay? Who loved us? Okay? And as that passage continues, okay? In verse, if you actually look at the verse 10, previous to that, I don't know if it's there, but it says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. It was supposed to be verse 10. I'm sorry. So this is love. Again, before you are able to understand the viewpoint of God in terms of love, you have to understand Him first and know Him. It says, this is love, okay? Not that we loved God. And that's why it could never be love at first sight, okay? Because God loves us first. In fact, God didn't have to see us to love us. Remember when we were yet sinners? Romans 5, it tells us, Christ died for us already. Before you were born, God loved you already. So that's how John is saying this principle to us. God sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for your sins. And verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. Here's how God's love is shown to us. One, God's love is selfless. Okay? You know, if you love somebody, it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about that person. Number two, God's love is sacrificial. He sent His Son. There are sacrifices involved when you love someone. When we were first married, Menchi used to ask me for a glass of water in the middle of the night, like 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And you know, I sleep very well. But because that little sacrifice, okay, will show that I love my wife, I had to wake up, step out of the room, go into the refrigerator, and get water for my lovely wife. Wow, why am I saying that? Am I saying that to brag? No. You've got to do some sacrifices. Like God sacrificed His Son for you. The third thing here is God's love is Son-centered. It's about the fullness of God's love in Jesus that enables us or that will enable us to love different. And when you have that love of Christ in your heart, your love's going to be different. Your love is going to become like Him. Selfless, sacrificial, centered on His Son. Let's all stand as I ask Pastor Nixon to pray for us. I know how many of you have a clearer understanding of love.